I tell you, a lot of times, even as a kid, before I really knew the Lord, I always rejoiced when they said, let us go to the house of the Lord. A lot like David in that way. I'm not trying to compare myself to him, but there's an excitement about being in church. There's an excitement about being around the people of God and worshiping Him. Praise God. When I was young, I found myself like a lot of Christians. I figure I'm pretty normal, and well, in some ways. And I remember praying in church when Dad would pray, and I'd always put my hands on the back of the pew. Now, you know why you do that, don't you? Because you're closing your eyes, you're bowing your head, and if it's a long prayer, you start nodding off. And so you hold on to the pew to steady yourself so that if you nod off, nobody notices too much. And I caught myself one day, and I was really, I don't know if Dad was praying long or I was just tired, but I kept kind of nodding off. And I realized, you know, this is not right. This is not right with God. And so I started praying with my father. And I've always done that when people pray. I pray with them. I don't let them pray for me. I pray with them. And when we pray over the offering, it's like, I'm not trying to pray in your place. I'm trying to lead you in a prayer, you know, that you should pray. And that draws us closer to the Lord. It draws us closer because we're in training, and that's just a way to do it. Amen? So it's good to be in the house of the Lord tonight. I want you, are you ready for the word? I'll ask that first. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 7. I'm going to continue. I didn't intend for this to be a series, but it's coming out that way as I keep thinking about it. But I want to continue in our discussion of foundations in a shifting world. And our foundational scripture for that is in Matthew 7, verse 21. And Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness,'" or as Debbie said last week, iniquity. You know, they're practicing doing their own thing. They're whatever they want and feel is comfortable to do, that's iniquity. So verse 24, "Therefore," Jesus says, "whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." Let me review real quickly the first two messages that we've had in this. As we talked about our world shifting, and I think this is a good example of it shifting, because you're either built on the rock or the sand, and there will come a shift. You know, you can call it trouble, you can call it the wind, you can call it circumstances, but there's always shift. Whatever we think we know, there's always going to be a shift to challenge what you think you know. And if you stand firm and secure on the rock of Jesus Christ, you will not be moved. You may grow, you may increase by it, but you will not be moved. But if your house is on the sand, sand has no stability. And if you've ever dug your hand in the sand at the beach, when that water comes in, it just pulls that sand right away from where your hand was the waves. When the waves come in, it draws the sand away from where your hand was. So if you build your house on the sand, when the storms come up, what you think was a firm foundation will just literally get pulled out from underneath you, and when the foundation is gone, the whole house collapses. And that's an important understanding about how our world is shifting and continues to shift. That's why I titled this Foundations in a Shifting World. What do you do when things change? When what you think you know to be the truth, when it doesn't seem to be working out that way, what do you do? What's your response? Well, we started out talking about the founding fathers and how they said in the Declaration of Independence, we hold these truths to be self-evident. And we asked the question, what truths are self-evident to you? Or for you, either one. either way is right. And we found out that truth is not as evident as we think. One man's truth may not be another man's truth. And the only way we can really come to an understanding of truth is go to God's truth. And what God says is true, not what men say. Our opinion will shift and change. I said in Sunday school, I think it was this morning, one of the articles I read in National Geographic, I thought it was really cute because I thought this was really a good thing, that because I read biblical archaeology all the time. And when you would never find this statement in Barr. You just they would not say this. And this is what National Geographic said in one of their articles. And they're talking about, this is by an archaeologist in America. And he says, if you get three archaeologists in a room, you'll get five opinions. And it's about that way. You know, and the more people you get, the more opinions you get. Well, your opinion and my opinion really doesn't matter. It matters what God says. You know, what's the old saying? Forget what it is now. I can't get it on my head, so I won't go there. But truth is not as self-evident as we think. We found out also that whatever governs your life is your truth. Now, that's good or bad. That can be negative or positive. But whatever governs your life, that is your truth. If you think you have to steal in order to get something, that's your truth, and you'll steal. You'll keep stealing. You'll keep robbing. You'll keep lying. You'll keep doing all those things because that is your truth. And you think that's the only way you can get by is to live to your standard and to your truth. We began to speak the other week, in the second message, we spoke about the revolutions going on in the Muslim nations right now and how many American pundits are hoping these revolutions are the stirring of democracy. And think about foundations in a shifting world. We need to understand that governments reflect the truth of the people that the people know. Governments reflect the truth that the people know. Muslims know the Quran, not the Christian Bible. Therefore, it is inevitable that their governments will reflect the Quran because it is the truth they know. Now, how deeply ingrained that will be is left open to see where that is all going to come out. But it is the truth that they know. And we talked about the foundation of the United States, how we spent years and hundreds of years building up to when our revolution took place. We had already in place the foundations for what we established, and we were revolting against a king in England who said, you can't do it that way. But the truth that we knew became the foundation of our nation. And I think it was Paul Revere said that he said that America has no king but King Jesus. That was one of the cries in the revolution. George isn't our king. Jesus is our king. So they built on that foundation that Jesus Christ was the king of the United States of America. So this is why as Christians we must know the truth of Jesus Christ. We must know why we believe what we believe, why it's significant, why it's important, why it's crucial. We've got to understand what truth is, and that our truth is not relative, it's not based on a man, but it's based on the Word of God that never changes. Now, this evening I want to begin with this statement. A mistake that many make, Christians and non-Christians, is to believe that the American Revolution immediately attained its ultimate goals. A lot of people believe that the height of America was July 5th. You know, it's like that was our pinnacle. From there, it was downhill. Constitution wasn't good. Now listen to this. This is why they say this. Because we hear cries that slavery was not abolished. And because slavery was not immediately abolished, well, that proves that all of our founding fathers were all racist, that they all believed that man could be enslaved. Now, a lot of people believe that. A lot of people teach that in our politics and our way of life. Women did not immediately receive the vote. Therefore, they were all anti-women. You know, they didn't like women, didn't like girls. So therefore, you can't do that. Poverty was not immediately eliminated. So therefore, it was just a bunch of wealthy aristocrats that wanted the revolution, and it was only the wealthy and the elite that supported it, and you find out historically that's not accurate. Neither do you find out that they demeaned women. You begin to find out that they immediately established schools for blacks, for women, orphanages, things. And they, even before the American Revolution, the colonies tried to pass laws to ban slavery, and England refused to allow them to pass those laws. And that was some of the objection, that we can't govern ourselves. And yet the king of England had originally given each colony the right of self-government, but then he began to take that away. So these are some of the things that we say. And the framework of that is that the American Revolution, we reached the pinnacle. Everything that we wanted to do was done and complete in that time. Well, I want to say that that's not true. We didn't achieve everything we wanted in the American Revolution. There were compromises. There were goals that they continued to work for after the American Revolution. But they gave us a framework or a philosophy to achieve final liberty through Jesus Christ. They believed that as we would educate our children in the way of the gospel of Christ and teach them character and morals and respect of people, that eventually we would come up to the point of where we would do the right thing, but you had to have a framework for it. And as David Barton has pointed out in the lessons that we're looking at, a lot of times the people, and this is so familiar to today, a lot of times the people would pass legislation to free the slaves or to do certain things, and the courts would strike them down and saying, you can't do that. We find that going on today, don't we? That we find the courts knocking down things that the people want to vote. And it's not because it's in the Constitution, it's just because the judge just doesn't like what's going on. You can say that with gay marriage. You can say, well, abortion's a good example. Do you know that there's never been a vote in Congress that has been in favor of abortion? And yet it's accepted as the law of the land that every woman has a right of abortion. Now, where did that come from? It didn't come from the people. It didn't come from the states. It didn't come from the legislature, the House of Representatives, or the Senate. It came from a court. So five people made that law over the beliefs of everybody else. Gay marriage. You know, there's a few states that have passed and accepted gay marriage, but predominantly it is the courts that is saying it's unconstitutional to limit marriage between a man and a woman. It's not the legislatures, it's not the people, it is the courts. So we see this going on even today. Well, I want to say this. I quoted him this morning. I didn't realize he was in tonight's sermon too, but John Philip Curran made this statement. He died in 1817, so he's early. He's at the time of the American Revolution and everything. And he said, the condition upon which God has given liberty to man is eternal vigilance, which condition, if he break, servitude is at once the consequence of his crime and the punishment of his guilt. Now, he made that statement in Dublin because he wasn't an American. And he said, the price of freedom is eternal vigilance. And once we give that up, servitude is the consequence and the punishment of our giving up liberty and giving up freedom. Well, the title of our message is The Foundations in a Shifting World, and our world has shifted and it continues to shift. And we are still struggling to find out what our foundation is. The church is. You know, the church in the United States is still struggling to find out what is it that we believe. And Dad used to always say about annual conference, when we had annual conference, we got together and voted to see if God had changed his mind from last year or not. You know, and a lot of people think that. You know, I heard a concern the other day that there's a new Bible translation coming out. And what do you think about it? I think about it like I do all the Bible translations. It's just a translation. You know, people can say what they want to say. Whether it's good or not, I don't know until I read it. I don't know until I look at it. But every translation has some benefit to it, but we're so worried. Boy, it's not this one or it's not that one. Well, to be honest, if you want to get back to the original scriptures, you've got to read Greek and Hebrew. Anything of that is just what man's best guess and understanding about what it meant. Even the King James has a lot of errors in it. You know, every translation has errors in it because it's made by a group of people, but it doesn't alter the Word of God. You say, well, you said it has errors. It has errors in interpretation, not in substance. Okay, it is still the Word of God. In America today, and this is why I'm talking about this, in America today, we are obsessed with our rights. Everybody has rights. Every time an issue comes up, well, I've got the right, I've got the right, I've got the right. Well, I want to talk about that a little bit tonight because, again, our Declaration of Independence says we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by the Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Originally, they put wealth in, but they thought that wealth was too limited. So they changed the word wealth to the pursuit of happiness. And it says this in the next sentence, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men. Wow. To secure the rights that God has given to us of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, governments are instituted among men to protect the rights that God has given to us. Now, this gives us a great insight into rights, because our founding fathers believed rights come from God, not from government. You cannot vote rights. Government can only recognize the rights that God has given to us. So, well, why is this important? Well, it's important because of two things. The founding fathers believe rights come from God. And number two, just governments secure these rights from God. So when a government becomes unjust is when they refuse to support and protect the rights of people given by God. So if they start stripping away rights, they're not just trying to overcome people, they are now trying to overthrow God, because rights come from God. That's crucial. Now, here's the question that we have. How do we properly discern what is a right? Because like I said, everything's a right. I have a right to wear my hair the way I want to. I have a right to dress the way I want to. I have a right to drive the kind of car I want to. I have a right. Well, are those really rights or are they privileges? You know, how do we discern what is the difference between a right? We have lots of examples. Do we have a right to home ownership? Well, some people think you do. They think it's a natural right that you should own a home. What if I don't want to own a home? Do I still have a right to own a home, even if I don't want to? See, owning a home is a privilege. It's not a right. No, God said he'd give you shelter. He didn't say he'd give you a home and private property. He said he'd give you shelter. Food, clothing, and shelter are three things that God has guaranteed us to have. So like Preval said, if you've got a leaf over your head, you've got shelter. Say, well, this isn't what I want. Well, you can build a lean-to if you want. You don't have to sit under a leaf. You can work and earn money and buy property. You can work, but these are not rights, because if they were a right, then everyone should have that right. And you can see that we don't all have rights to a $1 million mansion. We don't all have rights to a swimming pool in the backyard. We don't all have rights to drive Jaguars and all these other kind of cars. You don't have the right, but you have the privilege. And the right is that you have the opportunity to pursue that, because it's under the pursuit of happiness. You have the right to. And if someone says, I'm sorry, you're not allowed to buy this vehicle. Well, if I have the money, there's no one to stop me. But if I don't have the money, I don't have a right to drive something or to live somewhere that I don't have the finances for. It's not guaranteed by God, because Jesus said, you'll have the poor among you always. He said, the Bible says, if you don't work, neither shall you eat. So is food a right? See, now these get to be ticklish questions. Do I have a right to own a car? Some people say we do, that every person, every family ought to have a car. Well, that's okay, but what if I don't have a garage? How about if I don't have a place to put a car? I mean, why would I want a car if I ride the bus everywhere I go? Why, you know, is it a right? Yeah. How about health care? Health care today, we debate that. That's a right. Well, if it's a right, then why doesn't everybody in Africa have health care? Why doesn't everybody in Asia have health care? You know, do I have a right to not perish in a tsunami? It's like, sometimes it's just the luck of the draw. I mean, if you live on a beach, when the storms come up, you're going to get hurricanes. You're going to be at risk of flooding, but you don't have a right to not have your house flood. But that's almost what some people would want you to believe, that we will guarantee. I remember Bill Clinton, after a tornado hit Oklahoma City, he went out west and he made a comment in Oklahoma. And I talked to Woody about this, and it was curious, because Woody says we get those speeches all the time from Republicans and Democrats. But one of the things that Bill Clinton said, he says, we're going to do something that's going to totally eliminate tornadoes from ever happening again. Wow, that's pretty good. I'd never heard anybody so brazenly say it, but what he said, that's common. He said, after every tornado, you have a mayor, a governor, or some state official, or some national official come in. We're going to ban tornadoes. They don't have a right to strike at the city. Well, don't build your house where a tornado is going to be. Well, how do you know? I don't know. But I do know Greenville, Ohio has never had a tornado. And it's in Tornado Alley. And one of the reasons we found out that they built Greenville at that, because it's called the Treaty City. That's where the Indians and the white guys, you know, got together. And they made a treaty out there. I forget who it was, Tippecanoe and Tyler too, or something like that. You know, they made a treaty out there. But they built the city of Greenville there because the Indians told them there has never been a tornado in this spot. And they knew that there were tornadoes all around. And they said, if there's never been a tornado here, it's a safe place to build. So they built a city called Greenville in Ohio at that location because the Indians told them there's never been a tornado here as far as we know. So, you know, you stay around long enough, you pick up a few things. Amen? You know, how about immigration? Do you have a right to immigrate? You know, some people say, well, yeah. Well, do we have a right to immigrate? You know, if all of us say we want to go to Mexico, if everyone say we want to go to Canada, do we have a right to immigrate? How about if you wanted to move to France or Italy or someplace, do you have a right to immigrate? No, you've got a privilege, you know, if the country grants it to you, but you don't have a right to go. It's curious about the discussions of rights because just about 3 weeks ago now, the New Jersey Labor Relations Board reviewed the city, ruled that the city of Orange, New Jersey, that they had to provide free coffee for union workers because it was their right. That's what the judge said. They have a right to free coffee. I mean, if you want coffee, where I used to work, we all had to pitch in, you know. And it's like, fortunately for me, they put hot chocolate there. But, you know, but it's like, if you want coffee, you've got to pay the pot. Everyone contributes. Everyone, you know, if we would buy pop and put it in the fridge and everybody would pay enough money that we'd always, you know, it'd be self-sustaining. That's how you do it. Is it a right that I have a Pepsi? Is it a right that I have coffee? No, it's a privilege. But now out of this ruling, how many court cases are going to come that I have a right to coffee at work? And the employer, it's up to the employer to give me the benefit of coffee. Is it a right or is it a privilege? I mean, you got to think about some of this stuff. Who gives you the authority? Does God say anywhere in the Bible you have the right to coffee? No, he doesn't. I mean, coffee wasn't even invented back then. So how could the guys know what God was even talking about if he says you have a right to coffee? You know, you don't have, it's a privilege to have these things. Is a blessing a right? If you get a blessing, is that a right? No. Because if blessing and rights are the same thing, then there is no such thing as a blessing. If I have a right to something, no one can bless me with it because it's my right. But a blessing is something that comes along that's unexpected. Wow. I mean, it's normal in life to not have health insurance. A lot of people choose to not pay for health insurance. It's their right to purchase it or not purchase it. Say, but I'm in a desperate situation and I need health insurance. I understand that, but it's not a right. It's still a privilege. It's still a privilege. Now, I have a right to breathe air because God created me and I need air to live. If someone cuts off my oxygen supply, that's called murder because I have a right to it because it's necessary for life, but healthcare is not necessary for life. Now, some people get all upset at me. I'm just saying it's a privilege, and universal healthcare is a privilege of wealth. Because if you go to any impoverished country and you declare, we're going to declare universal health coverage for everybody in this nation, where's it going to be financed from? You know, that's the question. It's like, these nations are poor for a reason. They don't have money. They don't have wealth. So how can they give you something that is not available to anybody? It's a luxury to have a better house. It's a luxury to not have to use animal dung to cook with. It's a luxury to have gas. It's a luxury to have a stove. It's a luxury to do these things. You know, you go to Haiti with this and you find out how many things that we take as rights are luxuries. It's a different way of living, but we've grown up in a wealthy society, so we think, well, it's a right. I ought to have access to it. Well, you do have access to it. It doesn't mean you have it, but you have access to it. I can go into any store I want to. There's laws that no store can discriminate against me. But it doesn't mean I can walk into a store and demand a $1,600 suit. I don't have the right to it. But I have the right to choose, and I have the right to purchase, but I don't have the right to have someone else give me something. Now, we're going to go a little bit further on this. Okay, where do rights come from? Founding fathers believe they came from God. Now, there's a reason for that. Let me ask the same question in a different way. The first question is, where do rights come from? And the other way to ask that is, what is the origin or the source of your supply? Because rights are connected with supply. All rights, the founding fathers believed, come from God. I believe that's the Bible, too, would support that all rights come from God. Now listen to this. Why do rights come from God? Philippians 4:19 gives us the answer. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. How can God give rights? God can give you the right because he has the supply. You have a right to be healed. You have a right to walk in health. You have a right to have a sound mind because these are all things from God. Well, I know people that they're not healthy. Well, I can't, you know, it's still a right because God has given it to us. I know people that don't have a sound mind, but it's your right because God has given it to you. See, Jesus was made to be sin with our sin that we might be made the righteousness of Christ in him. Righteousness is a gift. Righteousness is I guess you could argue in some ways that it's a blessing because it comes through salvation, but if you're saved, it becomes a right because it comes from God. Now, it's a right because God supplies this from himself. How does God meet the supply? Out of his glory. Now, this is really important. God supplies your need from himself. Go with me to John chapter 16. I want to show this to you in a little bit different way, but John chapter 16, verses 14 and 15. Jesus says, talking to the disciples, he's talking about the Holy Spirit, and he says, he, or the Holy Spirit, will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. So the Holy Spirit is going to take what belongs to Jesus and declare it to us. 15 says, all things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. Now think about this. Jesus, or the Holy Spirit, takes from Jesus, who takes of the Father, who has a never-ending supply. The Holy Spirit takes what belongs to Jesus, and Jesus has gotten it from the Father, who has a never-ending supply or a never-ending resource to draw from. See, God can supply you, and this is a key to rights. God can supply you without taking anything from anyone else. Therefore, it becomes a right in God because it doesn't cost anybody else. Nobody has to give up anything in order for me to be healed. He's got enough healing for you. He's got enough healing for me. He's got enough healing to heal everybody in the earth. And it doesn't cost anybody anything. He's got the ability and the power to supply you with everything you need according to his riches. Not according to mine, not according to somebody else's, but according to his riches in Christ Jesus. He supplies us out of his glory. Therefore, if we are in him, because Jesus said all things that belong to the Father are mine. So Jesus then is saying, I have the right of everything that the Father has. I have the right to receive that because God has given it to me. If we are in Christ and Christ is in us, then we have that same right with the Father to receive what is in the glory of God. Now, this is an awesome thing I'm trying to instruct you here about rights. We have rights in God. But now, if I'm not in God, I don't have that right. But in God, I do. We can call it a blessing. It's a blessing when you're unsaved. It's a blessing when you're a child. It's a right. It belongs to me. Whatever daddy has, I'm going to inherit. It belongs to me. Debbie said often about her dad, if she would ask him for anything, he'd say, it's yours. You know, it's already, he would tell some before he died. He said, well, you can take this home. It belongs to you anyway. Well, that's how God is. It belongs to you anyway. Go ahead and take it. Well, I'm not taking it till I get to heaven. Listen, you won't need it in heaven. There's no need in heaven. The need is here. We got the problems here. In heaven, the devil's not going to be there. The devil's not going to be around. But here we have needs, and God has given us rights to receive of his glory and to be filled with the fullness of Christ himself. That is not a weak thing. That is an awesome thing that God has given to us, and you have the right to attain it and go after it. But there's a thief who's trying to keep you and deny you from the rights that belong to you. Amen? Now, this is why Jesus said, you cannot serve God and mammon. Again, God can supply you without taking anything from anyone else. Now, Jesus says, you cannot serve God and mammon. Now, this is why. You will serve, protect, honor the source of your supply. Whatever you see as the source of your supply, you'll defend it, because that's your supply. If I lose that, I've lost my supply. Now, the devil knows this, and that's why he tries to get you off of God's supply. He tries to get you to look to people, to doctors, to government, to other resources other than God, because if you start looking to other sources, the devil has you, because you will serve, protect, and honor the source of your supply. If God is your supply, you'll honor him. Thank you, Jesus. If God is your source of your supply, you will serve him. You will protect him. You don't say anything bad about my God, because he meets all my needs according to his riches and glory. No. You don't say GD. You don't say that. Why? Because that's not my God. My God's a blesser. My God gives us rights. My God has given us salvation. My God has delivered me. You don't say anything bad about my God. You will protect him. But if God is not the source of your supply and government is, you'll treat government like you should treat God. If people become your source of supply, you will treat people the same as you treat God. And you shouldn't do that. Because whatever, well, we'll get into that in a minute. But you can't do that. It's not right. Rights come from God because he supplies from his riches and glory. Therefore, we serve God. Now, let's compare this to what some call the Babylonian system or the world system. Babylon wants you to think that your supply comes from man or man's government. They've got to get your eyes off of God. Because if God is your source of supply, you will serve, honor, and protect that supply. But if Babylon can get you to think that not God, but the government, a nation, is your source of supply, you will serve, honor, and protect that government. Because if the government falls, you've lost your source of supply. Now, this is real crucial to what is going on in the world today to understand these things. If man or government is your supply, and here's the question, where do their riches come from? Do they have an unending supply? Where do they get their supply from? From others. Now think about this. We talk about national wealth, that America is the richest nation in the world. Well, why is that? Why is America? Because the government of the United States doesn't produce a thing. So why is America the wealthiest nation in the world? That's right, because its people are wealthy. The American government is only as wealthy as its people. If the people have no wealth, the nation has no wealth. It's intimately tied together. So if a government can only supply out of their resource, which is the people, and if they have to get it from someone else, because a government cannot produce anything of its own. By the very nature, governments cannot create wealth. They have to steal, kill, or destroy to get what they give away to others. So, Gordon, that's pretty tough. Well, how? What is one of the major sources of war? That country's got gold and we don't have any. They've got food and we don't have any. How are we going to get it? Well, we could trade with them, but they don't trade enough to make us as wealthy as they are. So in order to get their wealth, we have to take their land, we have to take their houses, we have to take their women, we have to take their food, we have to take their gold. And so we go to war with them. And most wars are done not because they need it, but because they want something that another nation has. And so they try to take territory. You know, try to take their possessions. They've got iron ore. We need iron ore if we're going to make weapons. So we've got to go to war and capture that mine, because I don't trust that they're going to supply us with this. Why is it that these tiny little impoverished nations, that their people are illiterate, ill-fed, ill-housed, but they've got armies and tanks and warplanes and all this? And why would these soldiers fight for this country that has absolutely nothing? Because the government pays them well. The government takes care of them. Look at the army in North Korea. Well, the question is still how loyal the army really is, but why is the army loyal to North Korea at all? How can North Korea continue to exist as a nation when they can't feed their own people? They've got hundreds of thousands of people every year trying to get into China, and China has a strict immigration policy. If they catch you, they send you back. They don't put you in jail, because the North Koreans will treat you worse than a Chinese jail. So the punishment is, we're going to send you back home. And if they survive, they'll go to jail. Why do soldiers and people support that? Because as long as you're in the military in North Korea, they will protect you and your family. But they have to keep the people impoverished. Now see, in order to get it, because they have no supply, they don't produce anything. South Korea is very different. South Korea has a large standing army, but at the same time, South Korea has opened up the opportunity for worldwide trade and allowed people to keep the resources that they produce. South Korea is doing mighty good, thank you. South Korea does a lot of exporting, thank you. South Korea has a lot of industry, thank you. South Korea has a high level of living. But if you go into North Korea, it's like night and day. It's like when the Berlin Wall fell. And we heard all these glorious things about East Berlin and East Germany. And when it collapsed, we found out that those people are living just not hardly having food to eat. But over in West Berlin, they're doing very well, thank you. Why? Because one believed that their rights came from God, and government protected the rights of individual property, individual ownership, of self-achievement, and the other said, you work for the state. And when you work for the state will take everything you have. Remember what this Curran fellow said? Let me read it to you again. The condition upon which God has given liberty to man is eternal vigilance, which condition, if he breaks, servitude is at once the consequence of his crime and the punishment of his guilt. He said that in 1790. That's when he made the speech in Dublin. Now, this becomes really, really important, because Babylon's ability to bless only lasts as long as their natural resources exist. Once the natural resources, whether it be mineral or human, once those resources dry up, they have no ability to give anybody anything. And we see it historically, time and time again. Most governments collapse from within, because they've promised more than they can give. And that's why Rome and a lot of other empires kept expanding, because they kept using up their resources. And the only way they could continue the empire was to continually expand and enslave other people. And it's like even in Paul's day, he said, is it true that the children pay taxes? Said, no, children don't pay taxes. Now, in Rome, they didn't either. If you were a Roman citizen, you didn't pay taxes. The money to support Rome and finance Rome came from the countries that they conquered and the debt that they paid to Rome in order to continue to survive. But if you were a Roman citizen, you didn't pay tax. Isn't that interesting? We're even taxing our children right now. Our rights come from God because He is self-generating. Because God can give and give and give. If you listen to some of the economists, they will tell you there's one pie. And everything is supplied out of that one pie. When that pie is gone, it's gone. Okay, but you know, God has the ability to bake lots of pies. So you can eat a pie and go back and get another pie and go back and get another pie and another pie. Why? Because God supplies according to His glory out of His supply. Isn't that wonderful? So rights cannot come from nations because nations have no ability to give you rights. None. They can only recognize the rights that God gave you. And when they deny that right, then they are destroying God and coming against God in that situation. Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. This is interesting. Are you getting something out of this? This is deeper than what it just sounds like, because it's really coming down to who your supply is, because whoever is you see as your supply, that's where your rights come from. That's why in the prosperity message, I keep saying your supply has got to be God. It can't be other people. It can't be the government. Why? Because God will always supply you. He will always make a way where there seems to be no way. He will always seem to add to you when you don't have any visible means of support, but God can do that because He is sustaining you and He can supernaturally cover you. If He has to, He'll give you health. It comes in many different ways. He can give you health, He can give you finances, He can give you witty inventions, He can give you all kinds of things, but God is our source of supply. But if you look to other sources, then God can't supply you because you're not looking at Him as your source. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19. It says, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. Now listen to this. I believe that within the context that we're talking about, when he says, I set before you life, he's literally setting before us spirit, which is life, or death, which is the natural way of doing things. In other words, I set before you this day, either God is your source and your supply, or the natural world is. Men, government. Why did Israel want a king? We want to be like other nations. And he said, this is what a king's going to do. He's going to take your vineyards, take your fields, take your women, take your sons. He's going to take the things that you produce. This is what a king does. And he said, we want a king. He said, but I'm supposed to be your king. Yeah, okay. But we want man. We want a man king. We want to be like other nations. Well, God had offered Israel something so much more significant than being like all the other nations. He said, I'll be your king. I'll be your protector. He told him, he said, don't look to Egypt for your help. Don't look to horses and chariots. Why? Because God will protect you. In times of war, God will protect you. God will intervene and make your enemies be at peace with you if you serve God. Well, we just can't live like that today. Do you trust God? I mean, God knows how to prepare. I mean, there was a major tank battle in the Six-Day War, and it was on the Golan Heights and up in Syria. And you've got to understand, Israel does not give Medal of Honor. They don't give that medal that we give to the highest people because they figure everyone who fights is so outnumbered, they all deserve the Medal of Honor. So they don't have a Medal of Honor, but they created one for this incident. That they had just done a great tank battle and Syria had stopped because they held the heights and they had stopped Israel. And Israel had lost a number of tanks. And Israel just kind of sitting down there and said, I guess at this point we can't take the mountain, so we're going to have to wait for them to come down and then we hope we can beat them, but our tanks are pretty well beat up. This one tank commander decided, I'm just going to go up and just check this situation out. I want to see what's going on. So he drives his lone tank up into the mountains. Gets up there, and the Syrian tanks see him, and they start shooting at him. He starts shooting back. Down below, the other Israeli tanks said, there's a battle going on, and we ought to go. So they went up on the hill. When they got up there, this lone tank commander, now understand, they had just fought the Israel assault and had beat them back. This lone tank commander up there had destroyed, before the other Israeli tanks got there, had destroyed 30 Syrian tanks. When the other tanks got up there, Syria was all disrupted. They were all confused. And they won the battle, won the Golan Heights. But they were outnumbered. They were outgunned. But God was with them. There's a story that one of my roommates in college told me. He was a driver for a general during the Israeli war, during the Six-Day War. And he said, we couldn't keep up with the troops. Every time we set up, we got up to the line, the battle line, we set up our office, and the troops kept moving so fast, we had to tear it down. He said, we were always chasing the troops. But there were two Israelis that decided that they were fighting overwhelming odds. They were outmanned 10-1. And so they decided that they were going to desert and they were going to find some Egyptian troops and surrender to. So they found they left the Israeli lines. They found a bunch of Egyptian troops, and they were going to surrender themselves, and they're walking in with their hands up, and all of a sudden the Egyptians come to them and says, we surrender. They captured hundreds. These two guys captured hundreds of Egyptian soldiers. And when they got the soldiers back and started questioning them, and they said, well, why did you surrender? Why did you give themselves up? He said, well, we were outnumbered. He says, what do you mean you were outnumbered? He said, we heard the tanks. We were totally surrounded by your tanks. We either were going to die or surrender, so we chose to surrender. There were two men. There were no tanks. True story. All kinds. God will intervene. See, the angels surrounded them. We think about the armies that came against Israel, and yet the angels went through the camp and put a panic in the people. And remember when the beggars went out, when the lepers went out, and they found the camp had been deserted? And they started taking food and wealth and riches, you know, from what the army had left behind. And finally they said, you know, we can't keep this to ourselves. So they went back and told the people in Jerusalem, you know, excuse us, I know we're lepers. I know you left us out here to die because you don't allow lepers in the city, but the army's gone. You know, and we thought you'd like to know. Hello? You know, God can intervene. It's not that we don't make preparation, but we make the preparation, and God can intervene and add to us and deliver us out of what seems to be imminent death. If you see God as your source, if you look to God as your supply. So let's stay in Deuteronomy 30, 19 again. He says, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death. I've set before you spirit and natural, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live. Listen, that you may love the Lord your God and obey his voice. This is why God's doing it. So we can love him, so we can obey his voice, that you might cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them. Wow. Is God your source? You know, he ought to be. We ought to be able to look and thank you, Lord, that you've met my needs according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Father, that I am healed. Thank you, Lord, I am delivered. Thank you, God, all my needs are met according to your riches and glory. Lord, I thank you that you saw in advance my need and you made preparation a long time ago. Lord, I'm going to take my eyes off of men. I'm going to take my eyes off of government. And Lord, I'm going to look to you. Because if as many economists are saying about the United States, we've passed our glory days. It's all downhill. There's many that are saying that the United States will no longer be here in 50 years, that we will be gone. Well, whatever is the case, can God still supply? Yeah, because he's bigger than the government. He's big. When everything else collapses, God is our source of supply, can get supplies to us. Amen. He will make provision. I've never seen the righteous begging for bread, David said. Never saw it. The righteous people are always have provision. They always have what they need. Why? Because God sees your need and he gives you blessings out of his glory. Gives you privileges that the world doesn't have and they don't understand it. But we have these things because God is our source. Amen. See, God calls things as that are not as though they are. Doesn't he? He calls things that are not as though they are. Natural men cannot do that. Now, why can't natural people do it? Because they're limited by the things they see. They're limited by the natural supply. Well, I can't say my bank account's full because, I mean, look at it, it's empty. There's no money coming into my bank account. Well, God didn't say, see what your bank account's doing and call it what it is. He said, call things that are not as though they are. Call these things into existence. Why? Because God shall supply to you out of His glory in heaven by Christ Jesus. God has money. God has gold. God has provision. We were talking in Sunday school this morning. If God had to, He'll turn the bread or the rocks into bread. He can multiply the loaves and the fishes. One time I was when we were young, I was headed to the church in Ohio, and we lived in Troy, and the church I was a student pastor at was about 20 minutes away. I'm about halfway there. Now, I'm going through farmland. I was by myself that day. I'm going through farmland. There's no gas stations. Out in the middle of the farm. Now, some of the farmers have gas, but I don't know if I'd want to put it in my car, you know, because it's diesel and other things like that. So I'm out there, and I look down at my gas tank, and I'm on fumes. I mean, the needle is on empty. It's like, I meant to get gas before I left home. I forgot about it. I just started praying in the Spirit. God, I thank You that you'll get me there. And, you know, I'm driving. I got to where I wanted to get to. Got gas, got a full tank, but I don't know how I got there because the tank was on empty. I mean, it was as low as the needle will go. But God got me there. I didn't need a full tank. I needed to get to where I could get a supply. And God got me there. I've never run out of gas, and I've been close several times. You know, but God has protected me, amen? And that's it. Well, that's just a little thing. Yes, but it's a start. It's a start. Other people say, I'm going to run out of gas. I'm going to run out of gas. Look at this. I'm going to run out of gas. And you will have what you say. Yeah. So if I can look at an empty gas tank and say, I'm going to run out of gas, it's just as easy to look at a gas tank that's empty and say, I'm going to make it. I've got fumes to get there. God is going to get me to where I need to go. Why? Because He's not going to abandon me. Amen? See, God calls things that are not as though they are. Again, natural people can't do that because they're limited by their surroundings because they see their gas tank as their supply. They see their bank account as their supply. They see their job as their supply, and they never get out of debt. They never get above things because they're always limited by what they see coming into them because they don't understand God will meet your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. They don't understand that God has given you a right to live above the things in this world. And so we're still looking to other people as our source and as our supply. And they can't give it to you. They can't give it. We're being told all the time, there is not enough oil to keep the world going and for everyone to live at this level. It is just impossible. I got news for you. God's got other energy supplies than oil. And God will supply. Bible doesn't say He'll always supply oil for everything you need, but there are all kinds of energy sources that we haven't even thought about yet that God knows about. We've been studying, I told Debbie this the other day, we've been studying the firefly for years, maybe 50 years, trying to figure out how does this insect produce electricity without heat? We haven't figured it out yet. And everybody says, this could be a great source of supply. This could be a marvelous supply. Just that we can produce light without heat. We can produce light without any ecological damage, without any nasty emissions, if we could just figure out. Now, who knows how a light bug like that can produce light? Who knows? God knows. All He has to do is tell one of us, and we'll know. But if God is not your supply, well, why isn't He doing that? We don't need it yet. But one of these days, God will let us know. He's got avenues and resources we haven't even fathomed yet. I mean, most of our discoveries in science has come because God told them. I love George Washington Carver. He is such a neat guy. His office, his laboratory was two rooms, the front office and the back office. When he was in the back office, he would sit there and he would read his Bible. And his own testimony, he says, I asked God to reveal to me the secrets of nature so that I could do something great. And God says, you can't handle it. He says, ask for something smaller. He said, I thought. He said, Lord, give me the secret of peanuts. That's what he asked God for. He has over 1,000 patents on peanuts. He came up with peanut butter. He came up with a cure for cancer based on peanut oil. He came up with all these different things out of peanut oil. And we don't use most of them today. I really don't know why, because I don't know what all the 1,000 were. But I mean, he had people coming to him saying, would you do this? Would you come and work for me? He said, no, I've got a boss, basically. So I'm working for God. And he boldly gave testimony of God and told people, if you want to be a great inventor, get with God. That's what he told them. I mean, all kinds of things. But God just showed him a peanut. He spent a lifetime studying a peanut. And it wasn't one of these studies where he wrote books and books and books and books. He came up with actual inventions and things that the peanut could actually do and provide for us. Out of a peanut. The South became a peanut giant because they found that this thing that they just threw away, you know, they might roast it and eat it, but they found out there's all kinds of products that could be made out of peanut. And we still use George Washington Carver's understanding that he got from God about the peanut. It's still, it literally changed and reshaped our culture, our society. Now, here's the problem. 2 Corinthians 5:7, it says it in a positive way. He says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. The problem is we walk by sight and not by faith. And as long as we walk by sight and not by faith, we're saying God is not our supply. God is not our source. So we need to walk in God's supply. We need to walk in faith, because that is your right to walk in faith. That is a gift that every person has the opportunity to do, and it doesn't cost anybody else anything. That's what makes it a right. Because it does. I don't have to take from anybody else. If I have to take away somebody else's right in order to have my right, it's not a right from God. But God gives us rights. He gives us opportunities. And the neat thing is, it doesn't cost anybody anything. Because it comes from God. Amen. And God can meet all of our needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Thank the Lord. God, we just give you praise. We give you honor tonight. Father, that we recognize you as our source. Our supply, oh God, comes from you, Father, not from men, not from government, not from institutions, not from any other thing, but God, you make a way where there seems to be no way. And God, you open up an avenue for us that we can receive the benefits of heaven in this life, in this time, for our needs, Father, that we could live above the things of the world. We look to you, God. We keep our eyes on you. Because you are the author and the finisher, the developer of our faith. You are our source, our supply, and we will honor you, we will serve you, and we will protect you. Because life itself comes from you, Father. And we give you praise for this, Father. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you.